Take your Bibles with us and turn with us to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. I want to speak to you today, in these next few moments, about Easter, the ultimate difference maker. The ultimate difference maker. And we're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. A number of years ago, Time magazine said they did a study, and they enlisted many of the top historians to really look back over history and gather a list of the 100 top events, the difference maker events, if you will, in history. Not just the people, but the difference maker events, significant events in history. When they got through with their list of 100, they had the number one significant event. What do you think it was, if you were to guess? Maybe some of you would say the invention of the automobile. They listed the discovery of America as number one. They said the invention of the airplane was number two. They said Gutenberg and those involved in the printing press were number three. And they listed the number four most important event in the history of mankind is the life of Jesus Christ. When I saw that, can I just say to you, I wasn't offended. You say, well, Pastor, you're a preacher. Shouldn't it have been number one? I believe it, Jesus should be number one. But we were talking about secular or people that aren't enlightened. They don't know about Jesus. And I really wasn't offended because what they listed there was the most important event of Jesus was the life of Jesus Christ. And certainly his life was important. It's number one to me. But if he had only lived and then died like everyone else, then that's probably the best you could say is number four. But what makes Jesus Christ the ultimate difference maker is that he not only died a martyr's death on the cross that Rhonda spoke about earlier, but he came back to life. He is alive. Nobody's ever done that. He's the ultimate difference maker, his resurrection. And what makes it so significant is it's never been replicated. Dr. Siemens, David Siemens, an amazing Christian psychologist. And he tells a story about a Muslim in Africa who had surrendered his life to Jesus. And he was asked, why did you become a Christian? And he answered, well, it's like this. Suppose you're going down this road and suddenly the road forks in two directions. And you didn't know which way to go. And there were two men at the end, at the fork in the road. One man was dead and the other was alive. Which one would you ask for directions from? I would submit to you that's pretty wise. I'm going to ask directions from the one that's alive. And the thing that makes Christianity so unique, right, is Jesus didn't just institute a new series of teachings. And I might say this, if you're new to Brighton Assembly today, you know what? We want you to be a part of what God's doing because he makes life better. Amen. We're going to start a series in the next couple of weeks just entitled A Real Character. And then I know it has a double entendre, but it's a real character, and we're going to look at the value of Christ's virtues. We're going to look at his character. It can be in us. And I would submit to you, Jesus came to teach us, yes. He came for us to study, yes. But he died for our sins, and he rose again so we can have eternal life. Amen. I want you to stand with me for the reading of the word. And we're Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And it's the resurrection day. And we're going to read the first 12 verses of when these women discover Jesus is alive. On the first day, say the first day.
First day.
First day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus.
While they were there wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Stop right there. Wouldn't you say that epitomizes really the world's mindset? They look for the living amongst the dead things. There's a whole sermon right there. But look at this. The seven words that changed history, the difference makers are right here. He is not here. He has risen. Amen. Say it with me. He is not here. He has risen. I love it. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Aren't you thankful for the resurrection? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the ultimate difference maker. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for every person that's here today. Lord, watching online or in person with their families, loved ones, guests, neighbors. Lord, I just give you the thanks for the privilege to be a part of what you're doing. Lord, I thank you in advance for what you're going to accomplish in these next few moments. Lord, people didn't come to hear Brad Trask on this Resurrection Sunday. It came to, Lord, hear a word from you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak a word into their hearts and their lives. And if you can't speak through me, please, Lord, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today. We give you the praise and the glory for everything that you have accomplished and will accomplish. In Jesus' strong name, and everybody would say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The only person in history who walked out of a grave and is alive today. The resurrection of Jesus is the ultimate difference maker in our world. It changes everything. In John's Gospel, chapter 2, Jesus ran the money changers out of the temple for the first time. And they asked him to prove, by what authority do you do this? And Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 19, destroy this temple, speaking of his body, and I will raise it again in 3 days. And as we talk about the resurrection for a few minutes today, I want you to look at just two major ideas as you jot down your notes or you think about it, contemplate it today and later. Two ideas. First, I want you to look at the facts. Say facts. I want you to look at the facts of the resurrection, and then I want you to look at the impacts of the resurrection. Say facts. Say impacts. First, look at the facts of the resurrection. And as we examine the resurrection of Jesus, I can say without reservation that I believe it's the greatest miracle in all of human history. It's the heart of the Christian message. Jesus has risen from the dead. Arnold Toynbee, he was a great British historian. He said, if the body of one Jew, Jesus of Nazareth, can be produced, then Christianity will crumble into a lifeless religion. Billy Graham told Time magazine, if I were an enemy of Christianity, I would aim at the resurrection because it is the heart of Christianity. On one simple, single statement hinges the whole hope of the human race in both this life and in the life to come. If you're listening today, it all hinges on this. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I believe that today. He rose from the dead. You see on the screen a picture of a painting by a 19th century Danish painter. His name is Carl Bloch.
And Jesus is seen rising victoriously. And these two angels that we just read about are in attendance. And when the women arrived at the tomb on that first Easter morning, they were met by the angels. These angels coming to announce to the disciples, Jesus was alive. They asked, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. The birth of Jesus was announced by angels, and now the resurrection is announced by angels to these faithful women. I want you to look at three facts. First off, I believe Jesus rose from the dead because Jesus predicted he would. Now, have you ever heard some of the predictions of people that study Nostradamus? I don't know about you, but I've looked at a couple times at this. And they're so vague and confusing that they could be interpreted to mean just about anything. And I've never, my parents didn't allow me to when I was growing up, but sometimes I would sneak and look at a horoscope. Can I just confess that to you? But you know what? They're so generalized and just poppycock, if you will. Can I say that? You know, they're indiscriminate. They could be applied to anybody at any time. You will sleep with your eyes closed tonight. Okay, thanks for telling me that. Jesus' predictions were totally different. They weren't ambiguous. They weren't generalized. They were very clear and specific. Look at Matthew 16, 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Matthew chapter 17, when they came together in Galilee, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life. And the disciples were filled with grief. Matthew chapter 20, verses 18 and 19. We are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. He said all these things. But I would submit to you even, we see it again, Matthew 26. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And immediately, listen to this. What's interesting is his critics even came over to his side. And immediately after his death, Jesus' enemies quoted Jesus' prediction about his resurrection. This isn't Jesus speaking, this is his critics. Look at Matthew 27. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. The last deception will be worse than the first. That was his critics. Over and over again, Jesus not only predicted that he'd be mocked and flogged and crucified, but that he would actually rise from the dead 3 days or on the third day. And that's exactly what he did. So you see, the resurrection wasn't this myth made up after death. Jesus predicted beforehand that he would rise on the third day. Can you say amen? Second fact is this. I believe Jesus rose from the dead because history supports it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to scriptures. This creed, and a creed isn't bad, it's a belief system. This creed has been dated back to as early as 2 or 3 years after the crucifixion. And the beliefs that underlie that creed go right back to the cross itself. The gospel accounts themselves were written within a generation of Jesus' life. It would be, if it was treated without prejudice,
These historical records are as plentiful and reliable as those of anything that's been written about in ancient history. Great theologian that I've got many of his books. F.F. Bruce from Manchester University said, if the New Testament were a collection of secular writings, their authenticity would generally be regarded as beyond all doubt. The historical documents outside the Bible speak of the resurrection. Let me give you one example. It's called the Toledoth Jesu. Jesu Toledoth was a compilation of 5th century Jewish writings. And that even acknowledged that Jesus' tomb was indeed empty. It confirms that Jesus was crucified and buried, and then they try and explain away the vacant tomb. But the fact of the matter is the document was written by non-believers that recognized Jesus wasn't in his tomb after 3 days. They don't just believe how it happened, but the fact of the matter is even secular historians state it happened. I believe the third fact is this. Jesus rose from the dead because eyewitnesses saw him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. The Messiah died for our sins exactly as the scripture tells it. That he was buried, that he was raised from death on the third day, that he appeared to Peter, then to his closest followers, and later to more than 500 of his followers all at the same time. Paul says in essence, if you doubt us, then just ask these witnesses because most of them are still around. Some have passed away, but most of them are still around. Now, if it was a hoax perpetuated by two or three people that had claimed to have seen Jesus, they might have been able to pull it off. But it's beyond the realm of logical possibilities that 500 people have been a part of a hoax that was carried out. Of those 500 people, all of them suffered persecution, and many of them died horrible deaths. I would say additionally, all four Gospels tell us that the first eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection were women. And this lends even more credibility to these accounts. Because in that day, no conspirator in the first century would have invented the hoax and included women because they couldn't testify in a court of law. A deliberate cover-up would have involved Peter and John and probably Nicodemus. But to build a case around the reports of women would have been nonsensical. Let me try and illustrate. Charles Colson was Richard Nixon's hatchet man. I mean, he was thought to be ruthless. Before he surrendered his life to Jesus in prison, he was part of the Watergate scandal. And he tells the difficulty of being involved and being able to keep a cover-up going. Of all of Nixon's top advisors, and Colson said they got together and they agreed upon the same lie. They concocted a story. They agreed upon the same dates, the same facts, the same time to protect President Nixon. Yet Colson says, as soon as media scrutiny began, every one of them folded like a cheap suit. I said, you know what? We're going to protect our own backside. Look what he said in this quote. If six Harvard and Yale educated men could not stand a modicum of media scrutiny to protect the most powerful man on earth, how likely it is that 11 uneducated fishermen could withstand torture, imprisonment, and death to cover a hoax concerning an obscure Jewish rabbi? As incredible as the resurrection may seem, a cover-up is even more incredible. Over the next 50 years, after the resurrection, these disciples were ostracized, they were beaten, they were persecuted without ever renouncing their conviction that they had seen Jesus bodily resurrected. And in stark contrast, Watergate conspirators couldn't stand a lie for 3 weeks, much less 50 years. I would say this. Tradition tells us that of the 11 of the 12 disciples, they not only stuck to their stories for the rest of their lives, they died rather than recant
their testimony or their belief in the resurrection. Peter, Andrew, James, son of Alphaeus, Philip, Simon, and Bartholomew were crucified. Matthew and James, the sons of Zebedee, died by the sword. Thaddeus was killed by arrows. Thomas by a spear. Jesus' half-brother was stoned to death. Even John is exiled on the Isle of Patmos. I just don't think that these 12 who were there, the 11, would have died for a fabrication. I mean, who would ever die for a lie? Even the word says, for a good man, somebody might die. History has shown that we'll give our lives for what we believe is to be true, but we're never going to give our lives for what we believe to be false. Amen. Consider the evidence. And we'll talk about this in weeks to come. But I just added this. It's not on your notes, but just jot it in the margin, will you? How about the evidence of character development post-resurrection? By that, I mean the resurrection of these early Christians and these disciples. You know what? They began to have an eternal significance because they cared about what was really important. They looked at from an eternal perspective, not just, hey, what's in it here in the now. I mean, they started to have special compassion. Widows and orphans, the aged, foster care, children. What is James? Jesus had brothers. This is true religion. Care for widows in need and orphans. Sociologist Rodney Stark of the University of Washington, he saw a dramatic change in the way that Christians responded to the plagues that repeatedly hit the citizens of ancient Roman Empire. Look what he said. The Romans threw people out into the street at the first symptoms of disease because they knew it was contagious and they were afraid of dying. But the Christians stayed and nursed the sick. You could only do that if you thought, so what if I die? I have life eternal. How many of you know you got life eternal? This world isn't all that there is, amen? Those are the facts. Look at the impacts before we close. The resurrection of Jesus is the ultimate difference maker for my past, and you and I can be forgiven. Romans 3:23 says, for all, say all, say me. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I want you to imagine for a moment. Rhonda talked about high jumping or pole vaulting. I'll talk about long jumping, okay? She didn't know it was in my notes. Imagine for a second to get to heaven. You know what? You've got to jump with one single bound. You've got to jump from here to California. Impossible. I mean, the world record holder is a man by the name of Mike Powell. He hit the launch board just right in 1991 and leaped 29 feet, 4 inches. But the truth of the matter is, whether you're me just trying to leap 3 or 4 feet or Mike Powell 29 feet, we all fall short, right? The good news is that Jesus died on the cross to become the bridge, if you will, to span the gap that we couldn't jump across. We couldn't get to God, but Jesus paid the price for us to get to God. And if he had never come back from the dead, we would still be lost in our sins. When he came back from the grave, he conquered death, hell, and the grave. And one of the clearest salvation verses is in the Bible is Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Say, Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord.
Say nice and loud. Confess it.
Jesus is Lord.
And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Why doesn't the Bible say, believe in your heart that Jesus was able to heal lepers? Or believe in your heart that Jesus was able to walk on water? Or believe in your heart that Jesus healed a blind man or blind men? Why? The difference maker is the resurrection. Because the resurrection is what makes Jesus' life and his eternal glory, totally unique among all the other people that have walked on the face of the earth. The only way that we get into heaven is to have our sins forgiven. And the only way that we get our sins forgiven is that we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus alone stands as a man who claimed to be alive before Abraham, and then he had predicted that he would come back from the grave. I love what C.S. Lewis, and this is Brad's slight paraphrase, but C.S. Lewis, that great author, he said, "You cannot simply call Jesus a good man. He was either a lunatic who thought he was God and he really wasn't, or he was a liar who claimed to be God and knew he wasn't. And the only third option is that he is Lord. He is more than he claimed to be, and he is alive forevermore." Can I tell you? He's not a lunatic. He's not a liar. Jesus is our Lord. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. He is alive. So the difference maker is he changes our past. But also the greatness of him and the resurrection being a difference maker in our lives is it's for our present. I have Christ's power because he conquered death, hell, and the grave. You see, the same risen Lord lives in us today, right now, today. I want you to get that. Look up here a second, will you? My wife is a school teacher for a number of years, and she said, "Brad, when you want people to remember something, you get them to look at you, but then you get them to repeat what you just said. I won't have you repeat it, but I want you to look at me." The same Lord that rose from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit lives in each and every one of us if we've invited him in. We used to sing an old hymn in the church, and I know we got to go to choruses. I know I love the choruses, but I love some of the old hymns too. I'm not going to sing for you, but I want you to hear me. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Every Christian knows this to be true. We know the difference is our risen Lord indwelling by the power of the Holy Spirit, living in and through us day by day. We know the peace of his still small voice. We know that his presence calms our fear. We know his Spirit can guide us into the decisions of life. His Spirit gives us abundance to be able to live the abundant life that we couldn't live on our own. In fact, Jesus' living presence is with us in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. After Pentecost, the disciples were first empowered to change by the power and the presence of Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. We make no apologies. Can I just say this? Brighton Assembly is an evangelical church, but we believe in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We believe you need the fullness of the Holy Spirit to live the life that Jesus intended for you to live. No apologies. The fact of the matter, we see the difference that it made post-Pentecost for those disciples. They went from being cowards, hiding behind locked doors, to bold evangelists sharing the life-changing message of Jesus in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Because Jesus lived in them, empowering them to do so. They testified, "This rabbi is alive and he's living by the power of the Spirit in my life." Ken Davis writes this in one of his books. He tells a story about a woman looking out her window and she sees her German shepherd shaking the life out of the neighbor's rabbit. And the two families didn't get along really well with the neighbors. And the, the Davis family. So he knew that, she knew that this was going to be a disaster. My dog has killed the rabbit. She grabs her broom out of the broom closet and beats the dog until it drops the dead rabbit out of its mouth. And she begins to panic. She didn't know what else to do. And then she gets this idea. She grabs the rabbit, takes it inside, and gave it a bath. She blows it, dries it to its original fluffiness. She combs it out until that rabbit looks good. She sneaks back into the neighbor's yard and props that rabbit back up in its cage. And an hour later, she hears screams coming from next door. She went next door and she asked the neighbor, "What's going on?" The neighbor said, our rabbit, he died 2 weeks ago. We buried him and now he's back. People in the first century knew that rabbits and rabbis tend to stay dead. Great theologian by the name of N.T. Wright says these words. There were many messianic movements in the first century. In every case, the would-be Messiah got crucified by Rome as Jesus did. In not one single case do we hear the slightest mention of the disappointed followers claiming their hero had been raised from the dead. They knew better. The disciples didn't know better because they knew Jesus had risen. They saw him. They ate with him. They were there and experienced Pentecost. They felt him in their hearts. Listen, I want you to hear me. The reason the gospel message is fresh and relevant and powerful today is when it was first preached and written, the same thing happened then as happens now. Jesus is still alive. He lives and he gives us the power to help us live the life that he intends. The same power. Say same power.
Same power.
Same power that raised Jesus from the dead can revitalize your depressed state, your distressed state, your disillusioned, defeated individual. I want you to know God can touch you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul the Apostle puts it like this. Once the spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives within you, he will by the same spirit, bring your whole being new strength and vitality. Bruce Larson said, the events of Easter cannot be reduced to a creed or a philosophy. We're not asked to believe the doctrine of the resurrection. We're asked to meet this person raised from the dead. In faith, we move from belief in a doctrine to a knowledge of a person. Ultimate truth is a person. We meet him. He is alive. Let me ask you a question, can I? Have you met this person? Those of you watching online, have you met this person, Jesus? Do you know the risen Jesus? I testify today. My wife and I testify, we'll be the first ones to vocalize that we do know this Jesus. He's our closest companion. He's our solid rock for life. He's our anchor. He's our fortress. We couldn't do anything without his power and his presence because he's not in a tomb. He's living in our hearts and our lives. In other words, the secret of success for the Christian life, it's not imitation. When we talk about those character issues in the weeks to come and incorporating them into our lives, it's not by imitation. Hear me. We're not going to just try and walk exactly like Jesus did on our own. It's not imitation. The secret of success in the Christian life is inhabitation. Letting the risen Lord live his life through us. Even today, being changed by believers in the risen Lord is the key to the Christian life. Great theologian, just a masterful theologian. His name is John R. Stott. Wrote incredible books, but one of them, classic, is just called Basic Christianity. And John R. Stott said these words. It's no good giving me a play like Hamlet or King Lear and telling me to write a play like that. Shakespeare could. I can't. And it's no good showing me a life like that of Jesus and then telling me to live a life like that. Jesus could do it. I can't. But if the genius of Shakespeare could come and live in me, then I could write plays like that. And if the Spirit of Jesus could come and live in me, then I could live a life like that. To have him as our example is not enough. We need him inside us as our Savior. By the power of the Holy Spirit. There's one reason Jesus came back from life. And that's, he came back from the dead to empower us to live like he lived. I mean, Jesus didn't die and then rise again to be studied and to be oohed and aahed. He died and rose again that through his blood, his life, his resurrection, the fact of the matter is that his transforming life can empower us to live the life, a fulfilling life. He's come that we might have life and life more abundantly. Look what Paul wrote to the Ephesians as we start to close. I pray that also the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. And his incomparably great power. Say incomparably great power. Incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Paul's reminding us, as the worship team comes back, that the same power that enabled Jesus to rise from the dead 2,000 years ago is available for you and I to rise above the problems of today. Jesus' resurrection power proves to us that once and for all, that no problem is too big for God to handle. Stop right there. Did you get that? No problem's too big for you because the resurrection power of Jesus is in you. No problem. You say, well, Pastor, you know what? You don't know what I'm facing. Oh, friend, I don't, but he does. And he's got an answer for that problem. No situation is hopeless if it's turned over to him. If God can bring his son back to life, he can cause a resurrection. You heard Rhonda talk about it, the restoration. There can be a resurrection in any of the aspects of your life as well. You got dreams that have died, they can come to life in Jesus. You got hopes, you got visions, you got needs in your life. I want you to know the resurrection power of Jesus is available for you. Any particular sin got its grip on your life? Jesus can break the grip. No situation is beyond Jesus' resurrection power. So the third idea is simply this. The resurrection of Jesus is a difference maker for my future. I have a heavenly home. Death's not our future, right? My mother passed away between last Easter and this Easter. But Mom, she's as alive as she's ever been. You know what? That's the truth. Young and old, good, bad, gender, no class is exempt. On their own, no one outruns or outsmarts death, right? Even the famous, they can have all kinds of plastic surgery done. You know what? They're not going to outrun death. Nearly 2 people every second. More than 6,000 an hour. Every day, 155,000 people worldwide pass away. 57 million this coming year. Finest surgeon might be able to enhance life, but you can't eliminate death. Carl Kruner said that, quote, death is the most democratic institution on earth. It allows no discrimination, tolerates no exceptions. The mortality rate of mankind is the same the world over, one death per person. Even the psalmist said, who can live and not see death, or who can escape the power of the grave? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die and then the resurrection. or then the judgment. And we don't like contemplating that. But the fact is, for the disciples, they learned on that first Easter, the ultimate difference maker was the eternal difference. The risen Jesus promises to do to your tomb and my tomb what he did to his tomb, to leave it empty. Do you hear that? The Lord promises to do to your tomb and my mom's tomb and my grandparents' tomb and your loved one's tomb what he did to his tomb, to leave it empty. We face our future death with absolute peace because Jesus rose to life. Death's not the final chapter. Look what Jesus said when his friend was going to rise from the dead. Lazarus, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. No one believes in me, and me will live even though he die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. He said, we're going to live with a living hope because of what happened on Easter. We have the hope of living together forever in the future with our loved ones that have gone before us. And our future is in heaven. It's going to be awesome, friends. It's going to be so amazing. No terrorists, no car bombs, no school shootings, no wars, no racism, no hatred, no taxes, no nightly news. There's not even a hint of evil in the whole place. We can throw away our watches and our cell phones and our smartphones and laptops and handkerchiefs. It's going to be free from disease, free from pain, free from death. Look what the word says. God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more death, mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Can you say amen? Some of you live every day with physical pain. It's going to be gone. Some of you live every day with emotional pain. It's going to be gone. This morning, we come to celebrate the life of the resurrected Lord. The facts are replete from history and the word. He rose from the dead. The impact is eternal. Changes our past. Everything you've ever done, it's put behind you. He nailed it to the cross so you and I don't have to pay the price. It makes it just as if we had never sinned. His present, he empowers us to live the life we couldn't live by the power of the Holy Spirit. He lives his life through us. And then the future fact and impact is that, friends, when we take our last breath on this earth, we go immediately into the presence of God for all eternity. Because Jesus rose from the dead. Would you stand with me? The resurrection. Say it with me. The resurrection of Jesus is the ultimate difference maker. I love what Max Lucado said. He said, everyone who has tried to bury the Christian faith has discovered the same thing. It won't stay buried any more than its founder. The fact is, Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave for you and I. Are you prepared to live the life that he wants you to? Are you prepared for eternity? You can be by simply inviting Jesus in today.